You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Levi Lesko.
2 Corinthians 10 is where we're going to be. The theme is I Declare War. Pastor Lou was gracious enough to ask me not only to come, which is awesome, but to come and speak specifically on this topic, which is so nice. You don't even know the turmoil. Which message do I give? Come on, God. And then to have it be like, hey, I want you to speak exactly on this. That was so nice. And I needed three less Tums this week. So 2 Corinthians 10. I really do believe in this message, though. And it's been a privilege to be carrying it around the country and speaking to this idea of the victory that God wants us to have. 2 Corinthians 10, let's read the passage and we'll get going on this message. I declare war, four keys to winning the battle with yourself. Paul speaking, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us something fresh, something powerful, something we desperately need to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Larry Waters had a healthy fear of ice. You don't grow up around frozen lakes as an ice fisherman and that sort of thing without respecting the danger and the beauty of ice. I was talking to a friend of mine recently who's like, I consider him Mr. Montana, right? This guy, he is always out in a national park, always out doing something dangerous. And I said, what's your very favorite thing? What's one thing that if a year comes and goes and you don't do it, that you're like, that year was lame? And he's really surprised me when he said ice skating. I said, ice skating, right? Like you seem to me like the kind of guy who would be like covering himself in deer urine to throw off the scent of, you know, your Acqua di Gio, and now you're gonna like trick the deer to come. And he goes, no, you don't understand. Like I like to backpack into the middle of nowhere, find the craziest lake, but have ice skates with me. And then we ice skate on these frozen lakes out in the middle of nowhere. And I was like, man, I didn't peg you for a Tonya Harding type, but that is very impressive, really, honestly. And then he showed me some of these pictures and it was staggering. It was like Elsa's ice palace, you know, like just dozens of miles out into the backcountry and where the grizzly bears are all sleeping and hibernating, and there's this crazy little lake, and then they're skating around on like used hockey skates they picked up at a secondhand sporting goods store, and some really jaw-dropping pictures. And I said, well, how do you know if it's safe? And he goes, well, we don't always get it right. Last year I did fall in. I was like, well, there's that, you know? I said, how are you not dead? He's like, well, I always have a rope on me, and I always have an ice axe on me. I'm like, well, that toughens up the image considerably, you know? Doing figure eights, I was picturing him a tutu. He's got an ice axe in one hand, you know. So literally falling in, just being able to and pull himself out. Well, this man, Larry Waters, I'm telling you about, he respected the ice, but one day misjudged the depth of the ice. They say 2 to 3 inches is safe to walk on. 3 to 5 inches is safe to ride a snowmobile out. And by the time it gets 12 inches, you can full-fledged drive your truck out onto the ice. Every winter in Montana, I see them. I see them out there. I see they build huts on the ice where they do ice fishing, right? These are not sane people, right? They stay warm, supposedly, by building fire on the ice. Not a great plan, right? So if I wondered, how does Montana have such a small population? There you have it, right? Right there. And, well, he figured it was thick enough, but Larry, he loaded his wife Chrissy up onto the back of the ATV, and out they went across the ice, and And they were having a great day until, and I saw this on YouTube. It was one of those late night sessions where one thing led to another. You know, it started out like, how do I work this power washer? Then it eventually led to Keanu Reeves' motorcycle collection. And then by the end, it was the benefits of intermittent fasting and things you could order off the Taco Bell menu that are keto friendly. It was one of those nights. We've all been there. And at some point, I'm looking into Larry's baby blue eyes as he's talking about what it felt like when his ATV stopped, dropped, and rolled right into the icy water. And now, he has a real problem because he did not have an ice axe in his hand, and he's soaking wet, and he's trying to simultaneously keep his wife up at the edge, but not succumb to the fact that all of his clothes now are functioning like an anchor. As his boots fill up with water and his clothes are pulling down at him, he's in a situation and he has no ability to get out because he weighs more with his wet clothes than he should and he can't find anything to grab hold of to get out of this situation. Now, spoiler alert, Larry does not die because I'm watching this on a YouTube video of him telling his story. So just fear not about Larry and Chrissy Waters. But I'm just going to pause right there and leave them in the hole for a second because their situation, though different than mine, mirrors what I have felt so many times throughout my life, where I'm in something that I feel like I can't get out of. Oftentimes a bad mood for me. Or as I call it in the book, slipping slowly into a version of me that I don't want to be. And that's usually how it happens. I see it coming. I remember it really beginning to happen to me for the first time, powerful feelings that I couldn't do anything about eventually, but initially I could see it coming off into the distance. And there was almost a little warning light in my head going like, hey, you don't want to go this way. Hey, 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 this was not great last time. Hey, 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 and then having a bad day. Not just in a bad mood, having a bad day. These are the lies we tell ourselves. This day, that's no good. Better try tomorrow. This day is now bad. Now I have full justification and permission to act however I want because once you're having a bad day, you're entitled to some me time. You're entitled to whatever you need. You're entitled to treat people however you want because you can just say, so sorry, I'm having a bad day. The sweatpants are calling. Gonna hang out with Ben and his friend Jerry is invited as well. Come to my house. Stranger Things marathon. Once the bad day's being had, was gonna do some work, was gonna do this. Oh no, I'm having a bad day. Why do we believe this? Maybe because we misunderstand what Jeremiah did and didn't mean when he said in the book of Lamentations that God's mercies are new every, help me if you know, morning. Well, try tomorrow then, right? Because I had some mercies. I used them all. Clearly, I'm out of mercies. I'll ask for some more mercies tomorrow in my quiet time. Today's mercies are over. Too bad they don't roll over because I'm pretty sure I had some extra last Thursday. Unfortunately, as it turns out, I'm all out of mercies and I don't have any more to give. The truth is, yes, his mercies are new every morning. They're also new every hour. They're also new every minute. Come on, you can ask for new mercies as often as you need them. The throne of God is always open for us to come boldly to approach for help in time of need. And just like you got into that mood, you can choose to get out of that mood. Come on, you can step out of it. You don't have to feel like doing something to do it. And I think this is one of the biggest things our culture needs to know today. We place such a value on authenticity. That just wouldn't be me. That just wouldn't be real. I have to live my truth. I have to do what I feel. I just have to be authentically me. Well, what if how you feel is going to lead you into a ditch? You need to do what's right regardless of how you feel. In fact, I think it's so important for us to understand this because marriages will not thrive if you have to feel something to do something. Your walk with God will not thrive if you have to feel something to do something. Love is a verb and not a noun. So when it says, husbands, love your wives, I don't feel like it. do it anyway, and oftentimes you'll feel as a result of being willing to be obedient. Similarly, when it comes to worship, sometimes, well, I don't raise my hands because I don't feel it. I don't worship God unless I feel it, because I wouldn't want that to be fake. No, listen, worship God because he's worthy of it, regardless of how you feel about it, and oftentimes the feelings will flow in response to the obedience. In his book, Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis said, God delights the most in prayers we pray in times of dryness. And when I became a father, I began to understand that. Because if I ask my daughter Daisy, who's in this worship experience, everyone say, hi, Daisy. You're a daisy if you do. She's turning 9 in 10 days. And I'm just so excited about Daisy and her God's plan for her life. Now, Daisy's the most compliant child. And if I ask Daisy to go to ice cream and she says, absolutely, Dad, that would make me happy. But if I ask Daisy to do something I know she's not going to want to do, and she jumps to do it, which she so often does because Daisy is so amazingly compliant, that would cause my heart to rejoice even more. If I see a tension in her, if I see I don't really want to do this, Dad, in her eyes, but she does it, that means so much more to me, and I guarantee you it means so much to your Heavenly Father as well. When you don't want to do it, but you do it anyway, when you don't feel it, but you choose it anyway, that's when you're winning a war within. And for so much of my life, I've had a real difficulty with that. And God has more and more these past few years, really, I would say 2013 and going forward, God's been opening my eyes to areas I was blind to that I needed to see the light. But the problem is we can't see our own blind spots because we're blind to them. I have in my house a little device that has Alexa on it. Anybody else have Alexa in your house? It weirds me out sometimes. What are you, no, that's really it? Raise your hands for real. You have Alexa. Okay, yeah. It's like the rest of you. That was really non-compliance, all right? You guys were all like, what, ashamed of Alexa? What was the deal with that? So we have one of those little plugs that you can plug anything you want into. They sell like $9. You plug anything you want into and make it be part of Alexa's world. And we had it plugged into our Christmas tree because I hate reaching around the Christmas tree. I know first world problems and everything, but to like unplug it. But it's so convenient around the holidays because you just plug it in here and you're like, Alexa, turn on the Christmas tree. Boom. Alexa, turn off the Christmas tree. Boom. Well, at some point the Christmas tree went away and someone plugged it into a lamp, but none of us ever went into the app to change Christmas tree to lamp. It's just easier just to say, Alexa, turn on the Christmas tree and the lamp turns on. And we have been doing that since December, right? It's like January 1, we've been speaking to this imaginary Christmas tree, and none of us ever even notice it. Until the other day, someone was in our house who had never been in there, and I think my wife yelled out, hey, Alexa, turn off the Christmas tree. And this person was like, why would you have a Christmas tree? That doesn't make any sense. And none of us were fazed by it. None of us even looked up. That's how you talk to the lamp. You talk to the lamp by speaking to the Christmas tree. Like, imagine how confused our son is going to be coming of age in this environment, right? Where's this woman, Alexa, I've heard about all my life? And why is the Christmas tree being spoken to as though it were a lamp? Well, anyhow, it kind of opened my eyes to see, goodness gracious, I was watching our dysfunction through someone else's eyes. And I never noticed how dysfunctional that behavior was because I was seeing it every day. And I think for many of us, we don't see the areas in our life that are readily apparent to us that's dysfunctional because we've just tolerated it so long we became blind to it. And God really began to speak to me about some of the areas in which I was bad at managing myself. I can manage a team of people. I can tell you what to do all day long, but bad at managing me. The most important person you will ever lead is yourself. And to the degree that you can come under your own leadership and be able to put yourself under God's leadership, Scripture calls it self-control, will you be able to do all that God has in his heart for you to do? He also began to speak to me about emotional intelligence. And I took this test that rates your EQ, which is different than IQ. Because when I was in high school, it was all SAT, ACT, what's your IQ? But they say a far greater predictor of your success in life is your EQ than your IQ. Your ability, basically, to feel something strongly, even, without acting instantly before you process it analytically. And to the degree you can feel anger or feel her or feel whatever, indignation. You can feel sexual desire. You can feel something strongly, without acting instantly before you think about it analytically. That's your emotional intelligence. We flew here to Atlanta from Dallas, and while we were checking in at the Delta counter, I saw two grown men almost get into a fist fight. 25 F-bombs, all because one came from one lane to talk to the open person, and another person came from the other lane. There was shoving involved. Two policemen got called over. These were men who were not in control of their feelings and their actions because they weren't actually stopping for a second to think about whether what they were doing was going to get them what they wanted. The guy wanted to get on a plane. The guy wanted to get his bag checked to get on his way to see his family. What he nearly did was take actions that would have gotten him so far away from what he wanted, as he's in a jail cell in Dallas and not in Omaha cooking up a delicious steak. But that so often is me, and tragically, at times, we do things that move us further away from where we want to be. I want to be heard. Then why are you screaming? I want a table at this restaurant. Then why are you berating the hostess? She would be so much kinder to you if you were nice to her. I had a moment I was so proud of, the growth opportunity in my life, when we were in Chicago and this great restaurant someone told me about. And I came in with my wife on a Friday night and asked for a table for two because they don't take reservations. And she laughed in my face. She said, "You see these people sitting here? They've been in line since 12 p.m. We've rated the best hamburger in the entire world. You fool." And I felt in my heart, like being like, "Well, your hamburger's clearly not that good." That's what I wanted to say. Instead, I go, "Well, man, I'm an idiot. We should have got here earlier. How crazy are we? Can we wait for a couple seats at the bar?" And she goes, "Well, yeah, I guess you can, but you're not going to get one. Don't get into any fist fights because it happens regularly where someone gets up and someone sits down and then there's a big altercation." She goes, "I would recommend you put your hand on their shoulder. When you see them start moving, let them know you're coming in. Slide in as they're coming." And I was like, "This is people get in fights." She goes, "Oh yeah, regularly." I was like, "This is unbelievable. What's going on with the world today?" And so we just kind of stood there and made friends with her. And after about 20 minutes of this, she comes over and taps me on the elbow and goes, "I got a table in the back for you guys. Follow me." I'm like, "Oh my God." My ability to not have a tantrum in this situation paid off, and it was a pretty dang good burger. Okay, here's all I'm trying to say. To the degree that we can lead ourselves, we're able to actively give control of ourselves to God, and it'll lead to the life that Jesus died for us to have. You're like, the hamburger? Well, that's just one small example, but there's many, many other, because tragically, we are masters of self-sabotage. I declare war. You're like, why war? Here's why. You're in one whether you like to admit it or not. And you can't win a war you won't admit you're in. And you're not even just in one war, baby. You're in three. Congratulations. You're in the army now, right? You're in a war with the devil who wants to destroy you. You're in a war with the world that will oppose you as you seek to follow Christ. And most tricksy of all, you're in a war with you. And I would even say that's like the biggest, most complicated, most treacherous one of all. And you're like, "Not me. I've been walking with Jesus for a while. I've sorted some stuff out. I'm doing pretty good." I'd be like, "Okay, awesome. You're doing better than the Apostle Paul? Congratulations. He wrote half the New Testament, but you sound great," right? Because in Romans 7, he got real honest, didn't he? When he's like, "I want to do what I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's the crap I always do. Who's going to help me, oh jacked up dude that I am?" I like how the Passion Translation puts verse 15, which says, look at this. This is actually the Passion Translation. The other one was the Levi Translation. He said, look, I love this so much. "I'm a mystery to myself." Who's been there? You ever do something and you're like, "Why would you even do that? Why would you say that?" I love that Paul's honesty here. "I'm a mystery to myself. For I want to do what is right, but I end up doing what my moral instincts condemn." I've been there as a dad. I've been there as a husband. I've been there as a pastor. I've driven home from work saying to myself, "I'm a mystery to myself," because that's not the kind of leader I want to be. I want to be a life-giving leader. I don't want to be a Jabba the Hutt leader. As a dad, I want to be a dad who's present. But I have stood in the doorway of my kids' bedrooms and watched them sleep and would have done anything to get a redo on the day. But I was so busy and the email mattered so much and I was so distracted. I've walked downstairs and seen the piles of Legos and seen the little drawing they did and would have given my right arm to do over again what they were trying to tell me about it. When I said, that's so great, but hardly even looked. I'm a mystery to myself. I've been in a frosty fight with my wife that led to us both falling asleep with our backs to each other. And sat there saying to myself, how did I get here again? Why didn't I just listen? Why didn't I just humble myself? Why didn't I just show my soft underbelly instead of bowing up? How did I get here? I'm a mystery to myself. I'm my own worst enemy at times. I would love to be able to blame it on the world. I would give anything to get a blame it on the devil. But here are my three biggest problems in life. God spoke this to my heart clearly. My biggest problems are as follows. You got a pen handy? Me, myself, and I. And that's why I decided to declare war. And I want you to join me. Not in the war on me, in the war on you. I got enough problems. I don't need you declaring war on me. Because as we engage in this fight, as we are willing to be honest and stop rationalizing and justifying and explaining away our dysfunction, well, you don't understand what I've been through. Everyone in my family going five generations back calls lamps Christmas trees. That's just how it is. And, you know, if you'd have been through what I'd been through, you'd call a lamp a Christmas tree too. Or you'd be like, well, you don't even know. In my neighbor's house, they call everything the Christmas tree. So they're more dysfunctional. That, isn't that funny how we feel okay with what's wrong with us? So long as we can think of one person in our life more broken than us. Well, I don't have a drinking problem. Well, you should see my sister-in-law. She's got a drinking problem. Oh man, mimosas for breakfast every day, blah, 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 right? That's a drinking problem, right? The problem is that we're writing the story of a victim if we choose to speak that way. And you can't be a victim and a victor at the same time. We gotta rise up and run our race and do what God's called us to do. And I think it was for freedom Christ set us free last time I checked. And so I think as we engage in the fight of our lives, as we rise up to face these battles that are holding us back, as we choose to say, I want to lay hold of all that Jesus laid hold of me for, we will experience true power. That's what Roosevelt found. Roosevelt is my second favorite U.S. president. I love him so much. I didn't pay attention much in high school. And so down the road, I started getting interested in reading and books on history and stuff. I came across a book about Teddy Roosevelt, and I'm like, this guy's amazing, right? And somewhere out there, my like high school civics teacher is like probably so angry that I never paid attention at all. But as I got to reading about him, I came across this story about when he was in the Spanish-American War. He was leading a group called the Rough Riders. You probably know about this. He designed outfits for them, and they're in Cuba, and they wanted to take San Juan Hill, and so they're there on the ground, and you know there's a piece of barbed wire fence that was separating him from the battlefield, and he wanted with everything within him to run back to the safety of the ships and not go forward, but then he decided to rush across the barbed wire fence, and he said that when he did, he felt like power, like a wolf, rose up in his heart. And for the rest of his life, he referred to the day he crossed the barbed wire fence and engaged in the fight of his life. He referred to that as the greatest day of his life. It was July 1st, 1898. And his men said that when he crossed that fence, it was almost as though he became a different person. They said he became the most glorious soldier they had ever seen. Why? Because he ran forward when everything inside of him said, shirk backwards. And I don't know what your fight is, and I don't know if you can relate to any of my issues, whether you tend to numb, or you tend to distract yourself, or you tend to, you know, blow up any relationship when someone starts to get close. That's why you've left the last three relationships you've been in, or the last three churches that you've served in, or the last three jobs that you worked at, and it's always their fault, and you don't understand. And I don't know what your issue is. I know this though, so long as you're willing to stay on this side of the barbed wire fence, you're never gonna enter into all that God wants you to experience. And that's why it's time to declare war. It's time to storm the hill. It's time to move forward. It's time to engage with everything inside of you in a singular direction. And the power like a wolf will rise up inside your heart. Now you're like, you keep saying that. I don't want that to happen. Wolves are bad, and they're big, and the three little pigs taught me that. Not to mention all the negative things in the Bible about wolves. What kind of a pastor are you even, right? Because the wolves are like sort of on Team Satan, and the shepherds are like on Team Jesus. And here's the deal. Wolves were created by God and have some unbelievable properties. If anything, the devil's interest in them tells us something awesome about them. The devil's interested in lions. That's why he prowls about like a lion. The devil's interested in the serpent, which is why he's the serpent of old. But the Bible says we're to be righteous as bold as lions. And Jesus said we're to be as cunning as serpents. So why can't we get our inner wolf on, y'all? Right? So just my opinion. Wolves are really interesting because, of course, we know that they're pack animals. The strength of the wolf is the... And the strength of the pack is the... That's Kipling, Jungle Book, right? So they're family creatures. They're also highly empathetic, empathic creatures. They read each other really well. They're really good with authority. Every pack has an alpha wolf, but it also has an omega wolf. It also has a female alpha wolf, also has a female omega wolf. They also have beta wolves that are lieutenants that carry out the orders of the alpha wolf. It's unbelievable. They also get each other excited for hunts by yipping and yelping and having little rallies. One reader said that you'll see their furry bodies jumping all over each other before they go out on a hunt. They're just getting each other psyched up like, ah, like the Passion City Band before they come out to lead worship. It's unbelievable. The wolves, there's so much to learn from them. They've been revered for centuries as a picture of the warrior spirit. But they also are tender, also are loving, are one of the only animal species known to practice adoption. Even when they encounter the cub or pup of a rival that's been abandoned or somehow been left to its own. That's why we say, what were you raised by? Wolves. It's honoring this tradition that they practice adoption. Isn't that touching, right? Man, I love lions. I wrote a whole book about lions. But if a lion encounters a rival cub, it will eat them faster than you can think. They will scar that Simba all day long, okay? So, but not with wolves. Wolves are, here we go, ready? They are fierce warriors, but loving nurturers at the same time. And if we're to follow in the footsteps of the one who had all power yet expressed that power through meekness and weakness, who is the King of Kings yet bowed to wash feet. That's the tension we need to have. We need strength, but also a sensitivity to be able to read our emotions well and read the room and read the situation and be socially smart and tuned into what people are reading so that we might reach them. It's to be like Jesus. It's that majesty and meekness. It's that strength, but with weakness. It's the one who is announced as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And you're like, where is he? Oh, it's a lamb slain before the foundation. It's to be a wolf. It's beautiful. All right, so let me give you, just for the time that remains, obviously, clock's going down, y'all. We're almost done. I can't give you much. So this will be the Costco-sized sample, okay? If you like it, the chimichangas are on aisle 17. Okay, so jot this down. Number one, if we're to rise up as wolves and declare war, we have to control the high ground. In fact, that's what Paul said explicitly when he said, I demolish strongholds and I take every thought captive. If you want to demolish a stronghold, you have to take every thought captive. Because the area, more than any other, where the enemy wants to get a toehold that will turn into a stronghold that he can use to pull a chokehold, is going to be in your thought life. High grounds are always critical to taking a battle. In Teddy Roosevelt's San Juan Hill, it was the high ground of a hill. It's always that way. In the ancient city of Corinth, there was a 1,883-foot-tall bluff hill with a tower on top that no matter who controlled Corinth, they always had a tower on that hill. Because if you can control the high ground, you can control the situation or the city. It's having a citadel at the highest area to shoot down from above. Anyone that wants to take it has to look up into the sun and work against gravity, and arrows and hot oil can be poured down from above. So let me ask you this question. What's the high ground of your life? The highest ground is literally your head. So what I'm trying to say is you can't live right if you won't think right. That before battle of fists comes battle of mind. Kung Fu Panda taught me that. But it's true, and that's why the Bible places such an emphasis on us guarding our thoughts. Take the thoughts captive. Is the thought good? Is it noble? Is it pure? Is it praiseworthy? Is it of good report? Great, think on these things. Is it going to take you to narcissism nation? Is it going to take you to Lonelyville? Is it going to take you to FOMO farm? Don't get on that train. Every thought's a train. That's why they call them a train of thought. So before you board a train, ask yourself, is this somewhere where I want to go? So many of our thoughts are born of insecurities that we feel. Why wasn't I invited? Someone texted me the day and go, hey, why didn't you tag me in that photo you posted? It really hurt me that you didn't tag me. And I said, I quit. I quit from life. I cannot handle living in a life where that would be texted by a human being to another human being. I'm done. It's over, right? Put a fork in social media, right? That's the first thing we see. Epic photo, wasn't tagged. Sad face, right? That's where we live. Why wasn't I there? Why are you having fun without me? I'm telling you, those kind of thoughts are going to lead to a miserable kind of life. So we got to take those kind of thoughts captive. How do we do so? And I know some of you are looking at me like, bro, this is like some glasses half full kind of mumbo jumbo. You're rolling up into church with this positive thinking. What the heck? Here's the deal. I'm not advocating positivity as a replacement for God. I'm telling you that positivity should be your response to God. A God so good, he goes before you and sets things up. A God who is madly in love with you and has a plan for you and is constantly thinking positive thoughts about you and is able to work all things, even the hard things, sad things, brutal things, horrible things, together for good and for his glory. That sounds like a positive way to live. And it's not even glasses half full. I'm telling you, your cup's overflowing. Constantly overflowing, chronically overflowing. And in fact, the Middle Eastern culture, a full cup sent a message. So whenever you would want your guest to go home, you would tell the servant to stop refilling their glass. The full cup said, you're welcome here. You're wanted here. Don't rush away here. Please be in this home. So when your father says, I'm overflowing your cup, he's saying you're always wanted. You always have a place. You don't have to worry and wonder about your place in this world. So many of our thoughts that lead us to places we don't want to go come from, I'm unsure of whether I have value. So I have to put this front on. I have to put this mask on. I have to flaunt my wealth or drop these names or fake it till I make it. But when you look up to the Father who's pouring out in your cup, you're wanted, you're welcome, you have a place, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're loved, you're valued. You don't have to strive. You don't have to worry. You don't have to try and network your way into some new opportunity. There's a relaxed confidence that comes from knowing that God's in control. That gives you control of the high ground because there ain't no higher ground than the Most High. Come on, y'all. All right. Number two, jot this down. You have to be willing to raise your voice. Raise your voice. We're told our whole lives, don't raise your voice. I'm telling you, in Jesus' name, you better raise your voice. Can't be a wolf if you won't tip your head back and howl. Wolves use their howls to communicate to each other. They can hear each other from up to 5 miles away. They can call for assistance. They call for the pack to swoop in. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus was so wise to have positioned in his life 12 men and 3 that he could call on no matter what was going on, and out of that 12, a wider group of 50, and out of that, a wider group of 500, and then a bigger network of people who would open their home up for him, if Jesus was aware of the need for rings of relationships in his life, why are so many of you hurting but suffering in silence with no one that you've been willing to be real and vulnerable with? President Teddy Roosevelt became president. He was the youngest in the United States history to take the office, 26th president. And when he was campaigning to be reelected, he was shot in the chest. He was on his way to a speech, and a would-be assassin shot him right in the chest. There's a photo of the bloody shirt. They took a picture of his shirt that day. Guy was so punk rock, bleeding from a chest wound, he insisted that they do not take him to the hospital, that they instead take him to his speech, where he gave a 90-minute long talk and then said, you can take me to the doctor now. And when they did, they found out that the reason he was okay and not dead that day was because the manuscript for his sermon, for his message he was given at his stump speech sermon, was tucked into his breast pocket, and the bullet passed through his speech and so was slowed and did not do much damage when it finally entered inside his chest. The point is, the way you speak can save your life. If you're willing to be vulnerable with people and tell them you're hurting, tell them you're struggling, tell them you're having thoughts that are dark and you need prayer, you need help, to be like Jesus, to raise your voice and say, hey, I need you to stay awake and pray with me. A text message could save your life. I'm hurting. This is hard right now. This is more than I can bear right now. Would you pray with me? Would you be there for me? And if you see someone in your life who God puts it in your heart to check in with them, if you see someone in your life, God wakes you up in the night to talk to them and to pray for them. If you see something, say something. Speak up. A little text message could save their life. Are you okay? God put you on my heart. Are you hurting? What can I do for you? How can I be there for you? Raise your voice and be there for the body of Christ as you've been called to. Words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Number three, jot this down. Keep showing up. Keep showing up. Keep showing up to church. Keep showing up for your family. Keep showing up in your marriage. Keep showing up in your ministry. Keep showing up and don't give up. We do the hard things. There's nothing like a good origin story. And I came across one on Gizmodo a while back that blew me away. It was the story of Tim Leatherman. Some of you know the Leatherman multi-tool. I've got one here. I almost always have one on me, unless I'm traveling only carry-on, and then I can't. But I had to give one away at an airport, sadly, once. The Leatherman multi-tool is so cool because it's a pair of pliers, but then you close it, and you have a pocket knife. And you're like, not impressed. I could see that. Because we've grown up where they've always existed. But there was a day when this didn't exist. 35 years ago, while in Europe, Tim Leatherman needed a pocket knife and a pair of pliers, and he goes, someone should make one that has these two together. So he wrote down on a piece of paper, figure out how to put a knife in a pair of pliers. Came home, and his wife agreed to work so he could work on this idea. He figured it would take him 2 months. Took him 3 years. He hit a low moment on his 30th birthday when he woke up 2 full years into this, did not have a successful prototype, and had nothing to show for it, and was further behind than when he started, he felt like. But he kept going, and on year three, he was issued a patent. Now, gravy train, right? Wrong, because no one would believe in it, and no one would buy it, even though he had proof of concept. And that went on for 5 years. 8 years in now, he added them all up. He received his 500th rejection letter, where every hardware store, every tool manufacturer, every knife company, including the U.S. Army, told him, thanks but no thanks, we don't want any of what you've built. It was too much of a knife to be a tool and too much of a tool to be a knife. Problem was, they didn't understand, he was establishing a brand new category, the multi-tool. The multi-tool. Finally, on a lark, Cabela said, we'll take 500 of them. Sent him a $12,000 PO. And the rest, as they say, is history. Because today, the Leatherman Corporation is a $100 million a year company. But it wouldn't have happened had he given up at year one, or given up at year two, or given up when he received the 500th rejection letter. What I'm telling you is, if you're going to win this war within, you got to fight today, you got to fight tomorrow, you got to fight next year, you got to fight through the hard days, you got to fight through the good days, you got to keep going and keep dreaming and keep believing and keep fighting. It's going to be round after round, it's going to be year after year. You need perseverance, you need strength, you got to take heart, you got to keep showing up. Now, before I pray for you, I wonder if there's not one or maybe two of you out there who's saying to me, that's all great, Levi. I want to win this war within. I want to engage. I want to trust God for his spirit and his power and all the rest and do the hard things. But I just have one question. What about Larry and Chrissy? Because you left them in a hole and they were drowning and I need closure. Well, this YouTube video I was watching, now I'm wide awake. My wife's sleeping beside me. I'm like, Larry and Chrissy, get out of the hole. And I'm with you on that. He went on to say that just before he gave up, he said he let go of the edge of the ice, and they were just treading water now. And he said he swam over to his wife to say goodbye to her, realizing they were both going to drown that day. And he said just when his hands went down, he felt in his pocket and realized, oh my gosh, I have today with me my Leatherman pocket knife. And he said he opened it up to make pliers, and much like my friend's ice axe, using the pliers, he was able to stab the edge of his eye of the ice and pull his way out and pivot around and pull Chrissy out that day. And at the end of the video, it showed Larry and Chrissy with Tim Leatherman. And he was there thanking them. They were there thanking him for a piece of metal that they held in their hand that saved their life. You're acting pretty casual. I thought it was awesome. I thought it was great. And I'm just sitting there watching this on my computer screen, and he took a little Dremel tool and he wrote his name on the side of the device that saved their life. And all I could think about when I watched him signing this device and handing it back to them, knowing full well they're gonna hand this off to their son one day, and their grandson one day is gonna wear on the side of his jeans a device that saved grandpa's life, was the fact that 30 some years ago in a garage somewhere, this guy had a dream that he kept believing in, having no idea that the device that he was fighting for was going to save the life of two people that he had never even thought of in his entire life. My point is, Passion City Church, yes, you are fighting a difficult battle, but you must not give up because you're not the only one. And if you'll engage in the fight of your life, if you'll trust God for His Spirit to work in you, if you'll just keep going one more round, the day's going to come when you're going to see who God was keeping you alive to save their life.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, and wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.